You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org. And now, Pastor Lloyd Baker.
I was praying a couple weeks ago, and then just recently, I like to, at the end of the year, ask God, what is the word that you want to give me this year, or give Streams Church this year? And as I was praying, with especially a lot of things that have been going on in my life in the past year or so, I feel like the Lord gave me a word that he gave me years ago, right after we started the church. Before we started the church, we lived 32nd Street in Cactus. And we're going to plant the church here in the West Valley. This was October 2004 when we started the church. But we hadn't built a house here. Our house was being built, but it wasn't done yet. So we commuted from 32nd Street in Cactus every Sunday out to this side of town. It was about 35, 40 minutes. During the week, I'd come out, have coffee with people, stuff like that. But we didn't move out here until the end of May of 2005. So about 8 months, we were there back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it was about June or July of that year in July of 2005, that I happened to be way out in Tempe at a meeting, and I was on my way home. I was talking to my wife on my cell phone. As I'm driving along, all of a sudden I found myself on the 51, about 4 or 5 miles, headed back to our old home. And I'm driving along, and I say to my wife, you won't believe where I'm at. I'm on the 51, about Bethany home, headed the wrong way. And she said these words to me at that moment. It was powerful to me. It rang true. And it was so true in that moment. She said, but Lloyd, you don't live there anymore. And it was a moment. And I thought to myself, you know, here we are in this new venture of our life, this new place. It was really risky. We were happy with where we were. It was a good place. We enjoyed the church I was working at. But God had spoke to us to do something greater and something bigger, to take a risk of faith, to build a house out here. In fact, I didn't want to build our house out here. I told the pastor who was planning a church, why don't we take our time and let's see if the church actually makes it before I move to the West Valley. And he said, you know what? If you're going to minister to those people, you've got to live amongst those people. And by faith, you need to go live out there. And so by faith, we built this house. But there was something about the familiarity. It was muscle memory. It was something that I was comfortable with, to go back and head to the place that I'd lived to for the last 11 years, where Judy grew up in that area. That's what we knew. That was home to us for so many years. But now we are in this new venture in our life. And she said those words to me that rung true throughout the beginning of our church as I was putting my heart here. You don't live there anymore. Plan A is plan A. There's no plan B. You can't go back when God calls you forward. And I want to share you with you a story today that illustrates this common theme in all of our hearts, where many of us feel comfortable going back to places that we lived before. And there's an unwillingness to face the unknown, that we prefer to live even in the pain of the past instead of fighting for the promise. And it's found in Numbers chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll start with verse 1. We're going through Numbers 13 and then a little bit of 14. The story is the children of Israel who had been delivered from Egypt by God's mighty hand and wiping out the Egyptian army. And they're coming to the place where they're about to go into a land that God had promised. He said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's fertile. It's wonderful. They're about to enter in. And this is where they stop, right before they go in. The Lord said to Moses, send some man to explore the land of Canaan, which is the promised land God had told him, which I'm going to give to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So there's 12 tribes of Israel. They represent the 12 sons of Jacob. And he says, I want you to take a representative of each tribe, send them in to see about this land. And when Moses sent them in to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? Next verse, please. Yep. How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was a season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. Now, God knew what it was like, right? He didn't need to be told. He didn't need to guess. Is it this way? Is it that way? But the people didn't know. God had made a promise, but they weren't sure about it. They had come like this. So God says, I want to go out. I want to report from all the spies. Send them out and come back. Here is their immediate report. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported them into the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Actually, it says they brought on this pole all these grapes, just great clusters of grapes. It was so large, they brought them back on these poles. They brought them back to the people. It says they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Look at this. It's awesome. But, they said, you always got to be worried about that. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the sons of Anak there. They were really big, tall guys. The Amalekites live in Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And I'm sure when they said there was like just a sort of a gasp from the crowd. I'm sure some of them thought, you know, we're going to get there. God's ready. It's going to be easy. We're going to walk in. People are going to not be there. We're going to take over the land. It's this wonderful promise that God gives us. But these guys come back and they say, it's huge. This land is large. It's a risk. And as soon as they say that, I can see Caleb go, ooh, I better grab this moment really fast because he sees how the people responded. So Caleb says this. Caleb silenced the people. And they're like, murmuring around, you know, oh my gosh. Silenced the people before Moses and said, listen, we should go up. We should take possession, for we can certainly do this. And he jumps right to the chase. Hey, it's going to be okay. We got this. Not a problem. I'm sure he's thinking about it. We just took on the Egyptian army, the greatest army. It wiped them out. God did all this for us. We can do this. And then the other spies, concerned that Caleb was turning the crowd, they jumped in. This is what they said. But, there it is again, the man who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. It's interesting that God had destroyed all the Egyptian before him, and now they're standing before these sub-tribes, base tribal peoples, and they thought themselves, we're no match for this. Caleb steps in, he speaks God's word, the other people come in to contradict him, and then the people, they say to them, the land is devouring, the people are huge, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And honestly, it was probably a little true. There were big people. There were fortified cities. It wasn't true. The people's response is found in Numbers 14. This is how they all react to it. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Those are the two places, back in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt, to slavery, to being beaten? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader. Imagine a leader and go back. That's going to take us back. Let's pick somebody that's going to take us back where you're in slavery again. These people respond. For years, the story of the children of Israel was taught with a flawed, this whole story was taught with about a flawed theology when I was growing up. When I was growing up, in the churches that I was a part of when I was younger, we sang hymns all the time. Anybody grow up where they had hymnals in the back of the pew and you sort of picked a hymnal out? Our church, they would pick out a hymnal and somebody would come forward or they would yell out just the number. Number 125. And so everybody opened up 125 and the piano player would start playing the piano and we'd all sing number 125. There was no plan. There was no rhyme or reason. That was just what you did. The hymns all spoke about only two events in our spiritual journey. The day you got saved, remember that, just that moment, how glorious it was, how God delivered you from your own sin. And, anybody know what the second one was? The day you get to go to heaven, right? Those were the two things he's saying about. And the theology was this, that when we were in slavery and sin, that was the land of Egypt. And when we get to go to heaven one day, that was the promised land. In fact, in some of the songs, they talked about the promised land, and that was heaven. And this life on earth was wandering around aimlessly in the wilderness, just trying to figure out life, just sort of beaten up all the time, just relying on God. And if we could just make it to the promised land one day, we'd get to go to heaven. It's a flawed theology. Let me tell you what it's really all about is this. The land of Egypt was the day before you came to Christ. You were living in bondage. You were living in slavery. Sin had oppressed you. And there was a day when Jesus came, saved your soul, set you free. And then all of a sudden you begin to walk in a journey. But you know, when we begin to walk in this journey, there's a lot of things from our past that still held us down. Things that we were trying to overcome. Meandering around. And this is what I tell you. There is a place that God has for you that you begin to walk in victory. That's the promised land. It's not heaven. It's on this earth. God has promises for you. He has a victorious living for you. He has a divine destiny for you. And we have to come to a place of faith where we said, I'm going to leave this stuff behind, and I'm going to walk in the power and the promises that God has for me. But this is the dilemma that I've seen in all my years of ministry, that there are many people who are followers of Jesus who never make it out of the wilderness. Grumbling, complaining, thinking through things. God delivered me from this, and I don't know, and it goes on. And they never walk into the power, the purpose, and the promises that God has designed for them. And for Israel, it was, hey, let's go back to the pain of slavery. It would have been better to die there. At least we get, you know, at least people are taking feeding us once in a while. Let's go back to that we're in freedom in the wilderness, even though we're struggling all the time. We're so codependent. I'd rather return to what was comfortable, familiar, than to face an enemy and have to fight for what could be incredibly rewarding, a promised land. And they begin to go there, you know what? And I wish, God probably looks at it and says, you know what? You don't live in Egypt anymore. You don't have to live in the wilderness anymore. And I wonder to myself when I think about this, why do believers do the same thing? And I think there's a couple things from this story that we can look at. Number one is this, the lie that you are enslaved by the shame of your past. All the Israelites had known for 400 years was slavery. Do you know that people get comfortable in slavery? They get comfortable in that mentality. That's all they've ever known. There's this guilt, there's this shame on them, there's condemnation on them. They label themselves, I am a, I was a, and I can never break out of that. This endless cycle of living with the shame and the guilt. And after 400 years, you got to begin to ask yourself the question, what have I done to make God upset with me? Why is he against me, not for me? And there's, I had been a senior pastor for a while, and then I took a break from ministry as a profession, and I just did it as a hobby. No, I'm just kidding. I owned a computer business for a while, but I remember when I was a senior pastor in my late 20s, I neglected my health. I did. I neglected my family. And there was a time I hit the wall. And I had come to a place when I got out of traditional senior leadership that I was content with just helping out. I owned my own business. I eventually went on staff at Living Streams. And I resigned myself to the fact that I had failed at a senior leadership position, even though I'd felt called to that. And it was okay just sort of living there in the land that I was in. I felt like I was no longer qualified. And I remember the moment that all of a sudden I felt like, in fact, I remember the exact time. It was in 2002. We were doing a mission trip to Africa. And I felt the power of God come on me in such a powerful way. We began to minister to people that all of a sudden that spark reignited in my heart. And it was God speaking that, you know, you don't have to live in that anymore. I have a calling and a promise for you. And that's when the tides begin to turn. See, our failures tend to label us. Our failures tend to define us. We think they disqualify us for what God has for us. We live in the shame and the guilt of something we've done. And let me just say something today. You don't have to live there anymore. You don't. Another thing I think that happens to us, and let me just say this. I think here's a great illustration. That King David committed adultery. He murdered a man. He lost his child. He could have lived that shame and guilt for the rest of his life. Let me tell you how God defines his life. God says about King David, this is a man after my own heart. All the things that you could say about him, at the end of his life, when God defines him, when he gets to heaven, he walks and he goes, hey, there's David. You know who David is? He is a man after my heart. He loves the things I love. He's my child. The second thing that holds people down is this, the lies you were told in order to keep you oppressed. People have oppressed you. They've kept you down. It might have been a parent who did not know how to cope with life. It might have been other people. It might have been an abusive spouse, a friend. It might have been all kinds of things, of words that were spoken to you. I'm sure they were told for 400 years, you're slaves, you're dogs, you're not worth anything. And after that becomes repetitive over and over and over again, you begin to believe the lies that other people say about you. That's called condemnation. Pushing you down. You're no good. You're just a slave. You're weak and you're small, like a grasshopper. There is a thing called institutional syndrome. It's when people have been so incarcerated for so long or in a hospital for so long, they begin to believe that that's where they belong. That's all they know. That's all they'll ever be. So much so that they can, when they're released, they can't cope with the real world. They've been so enslaved and been told some things so long years. So the verbal abuse has passed from generation to generation to generation. Here's an interesting thing. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. This is how we view ourselves. And then they said, and that's how the people, all the ites, Amalekites, Canaanites, all the ites see us the same way. Well, how did they know what those guys thought? They were spies. They were undercover. They didn't go in and sit down and say, hey, you know, we're thinking about taking your land. We'd like to have a conversation with you. What do you think of us? How do you look at us as people? Oh, we think you're grasshoppers. That's what we thought. We thought, you know, that's what we think about ourselves. And now you think about this. That just confirms we are grasshoppers. No, they didn't know. They assumed. Because that's the way they saw themselves. They assumed everybody else saw them the same way. Isn't that odd? They thought about themselves, and I've been in the ministry long enough that people come up to me, they got their head down, and I don't even know who they are, but they think that I think about them what they think about them. They live under this oppression. They've been told it so many times. They were spies. They had no clue. Let me just say something to you. You don't live there anymore. I don't care what people have said about you, how they put you down, how they oppress you. You don't have to live there anymore. The last thing that I get from the story is the lies that you've achieved, all that you'll ever achieve. That you've maybe come to a place of somewhat contentment. It seems like you're doing better compared to everything in the past. You're not bad. You know, you're not in Egypt. You're just sort of meandering around in the wilderness. That's not bad compared to Egypt. You know, you still have to reply to everybody else. You need God to give you fire by night and cloud by day. You know, manna and quail. If you don't give it to me, I'm going to go starving. I need water out of the rock. It's okay. It's good, but it's not great. We loved our life serving at Streams. We loved our life back at our where we lived before. It was the first house we ever actually owned. We bought our first house. It's pretty exciting. We lived in parsonages or rentals from then on. I could have lived there and been on staff there for the rest of my life and been okay. But God had other plans. He had a calling on my life. And we had to make a sacrifice. We sacrificed the good in order to get the great. And don't be satisfied with the good in your life. God has great. Don't be satisfied with a good marriage. God has a great marriage. A good family. God has a great family. Just sort of, he has great plans for your life. That you have a promised land for you. Now listen, I want to show you, 40 years later, that generation wasn't allowed to go in the promised land, but the next generation was. So 40 years later, Joshua 1:1-6, they're about to go in the promised land, gives you an idea of people that go into the promised land, what type of people they are. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, and no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you'll cross the Jordan here to go in and take possessions of the land your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he's done for you, until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. And after that, you may go back and occupy your own land. I have a map here I want to show you. This lets you know that the 12 tribes of Israel and where they landed in the promised land. These are the people that made it in, the generations that made it in. And I want to show you a couple of things that I believe are people who get into the promise, the what they, how they respond, and the level they get to, some of the things that we respond to. If you'll, I'll show you my little laser beam here. This is the Jordan River. On this side here is actually the promised land. And they had been encamped here for 40 years on this side. Now you notice a half of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben landed on this side of the Jordan River. And the scripture tells us that they asked to stay on that side. That during these 40 years, these tribes were actually ranchers. That's what they did well. They took care of sheep. They took care of goats. And this was phenomenal ranching land. If you've been involved in any type of agriculture, you know that ranching land typically is different than farming land. Good ranch land, grazing ability. So they said to Moses and then Caleb, hey, listen, we want to set up on this side. We want to be on this side of the land so we can ranch well as the Israelites go into, the rest of our tribes go into the promised land. And so when they made that promise, obviously for 40 years, they set up housing, they set up their ranches, they established their cities, and all the Israelites helped them. But Caleb said one thing to them, listen, just because you've arrived and you set up your land doesn't mean that you don't need to be fighting for the rest of the tribes. So just as you promised, just as we promised, we helped you, but leave your women, leave your children behind to take care of your land, but all the fighting men that are able to go through must cross over into the promised land and help us get our brothers their property and their land that's going to be assigned to them of the 12 tribes. People of promise have an understanding that just because I've arrived, just because I'm walking in this, doesn't mean I neglect those who haven't. In fact, it's just the opposite. I want to do everything in my power to help you get to a place that I've understood how powerful it is. The place of promise. I'm going to fight for you. That's what this church is all about. Not, you know what, if you knew what I knew, if you came to the level of faith that I'm at, you could do the things I'm doing. I figured it out. You haven't. Let me just tell you a little bit about that. No, I'm going to go and I'm going to help you. I'm going to keep you accountable. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to be involved in small groups. I'm going to fight the fight with you. I'm going to stand with you. Because I want to see God do in your life everything that He can do. I want to see you reach your divine purpose and your promise. It's people in this church who say, you know what, I'm going to do everything with my power. You know what, if you're not there, I'm going to help teach your children. I'm going to help be involved in this process. I'm going to be involved in a small group because I really desire to walk with other people on this journey to help, wholeness and health. We have these groups around us. We have wonderful people in our church that are doing that. People that are a little farther along in their faith, a little farther down the road who say, you know what, I want to go alongside of you. I want to help you get there. And many of you are here because of that, not because of the great preaching up front, which is fantastic, but other things. But wonderful people that have journeyed with you. That's what we're about. And I can look across this area and I can see the ones that are moving along and coming. It's just a wonderful thing. Something I love. It's one of the things that we had in our hearts as we reconnected. That. The other thing that's very interesting about this is there were 12 sons of Jacob. And the 12 tribes represent the 12 sons of Jacob. Although there's a little twist of it, I'm going to tell you the twist. One of the sons' name was Levi. Levi was not assigned any land. His tribe, the Levites, became the ministers and the priests of all of Israel. And God said when they go into the land, I'm not going to give any land to the Levites because I want you as pastors, as ministers, whatever you want. That's the basic concept. I want you to be dependent on me. And the Lord literally said, I will be your inheritance. I want you totally dependent upon me to walk out land. The other thing that happened is they weren't giving land, but they were given properties around all these cities, Bethel, Shechem, Jerusalem. So on the outskirts of these cities, there was land designated for the Levites. There were places of refuge. There were temples built. So God says, I don't want just you in one place where people connect with me and worship, just in one place where they have to travel all this way. I want every person, everywhere, every city, throughout all my land, to have a place that's dedicated to the worship of me, where people can go and connect with me. So I want my Levi tribe throughout everywhere. Now, how do you say, how come there's 12 tribes? Well, because Joseph didn't get land either. His two sons did. They split it between the two sons, so it still equals to 12. So Manasseh and Ephraim were Joseph's sons. So that's how we get the 12 tribes, and he split it like that. So in this land, the Levites, the ministers, the priests were everywhere. God says, I want them dependent upon me, and I want them taken care of by the people. It's an interesting concept. I think that God was trying to say, listen, not only are you in this together to help each other, I want you to take ownership in the spiritual well-being of all of Israel. You need to take a part in this. You need to be financially responsible. You need to bless these guys. In fact, they didn't have land. They didn't have grain, they didn't have sheep and goats, and so people would bring that to them and bless them and honor them. And I think there's something powerful about people who walk into promise. They really believe and understand there's a responsibility for me to pass on this blessing, to make this place great, to see God move throughout this land. People who've walked in that understand that somebody down the road before them paid into that so they could be with us. There are people who no longer are part of this congregation, maybe they moved on or maybe they've gone to heaven, that actually poured into this place so there would be this church here today. Does that make sense? So you could come to a place of a spiritual awakening where God's working in your life. And I think taking ownership, and we'll send out a financial letter at the beginning of the year. And if I can just, if you've been around our church long, you don't know, I don't really speak to this, we don't take offerings. But let me just say this, we are doing well financially if we want to just barely maintain. But if we want to walk into, I believe, all the promises for the future of this church, we need more buy-in, if I can say it that way. And we'll be giving out a letter at the beginning of the month. If you don't get our letters or emails, you can, what are they, communication cards, is that right? You can fill out one of those and give it to the people in that little thing back there. What did we call that? Visitor center. My wife is so smart. We're back there. And we'll be glad to get you on that. This is a word that God gave to me through all the things that I've been working through the last year. Things that I could be labeled with. Things that I could be tagged with. Thinking that maybe I've arrived, that it's good. We've made it. Look at this. We got a bill. We reaved in this. You know, we're doing well. I really feel like the Lord spoke this to me. You know what? You don't live in that place anymore. Lord, this is a new, I'm about to usher in a new thing and a new day and expand the influence of this place. You don't live there anymore. I want to tell some of you today, you're sitting here today, you've bought into the lies of your past, the shame, the guilt, and everything that's happened to you, even maybe in this last year. You don't live there anymore. Some of you have been so pressed, you don't live there anymore. And some of you felt, you know what, it's a little better than this last year. Whew, I'm good with this. Don't settle for the good. Because I want to tell you something. God has got great for you. And I guarantee you, if you're ready to walk into those worlds, there are people here that will help fight for your family, that will fight for your life, that will walk you into a new place where you walk in the power of God. And it is a battle. Don't get me wrong. There are big foes ahead of you, but in God's power, He's delivered you from the past. He will deliver your future. And there's promise and divine purpose. And we will stand and fight with you. And this year, I'm believing that we are going to leave some of those things behind. We don't have to live there anymore. And we're going to walk into a fulfillment of God in our lives. How many would say, yeah, I'm all for that. I'm good with that, all right? Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I've decided to live for truth, and not the lies that have come on me. That is a land that's far away, the land of lies and oppression. I refuse to take the labels of my past. I refuse to allow guilt to oppress me. I refuse to be content with good. Today, Father, as a people, as a church, as individuals, we choose to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. We choose to fight for our brothers and sisters. We choose to take ownership in everything that's going on here, spiritually, emotionally, and even financially. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done, not only this church, but all the surrounding areas. We choose not to live in the past anymore, but to walk into the present. We love you, Father, and thank you that we can live in victory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple: to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.